Good morning, good morning. And today we enter our last lesson out of the Leviticus and Exodus text, and we prepare for next week. So those of you who don't have your books, you go to church today. Very interesting lesson this morning. It's one that thought about doing the holidays, you know, in this time of celebration. It's interesting because, you know, each week we start these lessons off, Sister Barnes, with, and God said, and if God said it, God commanded it, we ought to do it. But today we're going to talk about obedience and celebration. And really, I'm going to be looking at it from an aspect of what happens when you don't do it. What happens when you don't do it? Okay. Brother Bogan, unmic, please, and lead us to the throne of grace, and we'll get started. This morning, our lesson text is out of Leviticus chapter 25. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses 1 through 12. Amen, amen, and amen again. Brother Terry Moten, would you unmic, please? And we're going to look at those first two verses of Leviticus chapter 25. As I stated earlier, the authors have entitled our lesson, Obedience and Celebration. We have gone through a steady menu of obedience commands that God has issued. And we've looked at some in their the aftermath of them either obeying or disobeying. What if you don't do what God said do? Did anybody give any thought to that this week? What if, you know, Paul has encouraged all of us, be thankful in everything, and everything give thanks through prayer. And so what if we don't do it? What if we don't remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? What if we don't give God time? What if we're not obedient to worship God? What? So I know that's what they said, Bogan, because I you know, the truant officer was not out of town. They thought the truant officer was out of town. He wasn't out of town. And so, hey, what if I don't do it? Well, today I'm going to share with you my thoughts. These are my thoughts. That's the disclaimer. Not necessarily endorsed by the Resurrection Baptist Church or its leadership, but as a reader of the Word, as a co-laborer in discovering what the text really has to say, I will offer my opinion and commentary, what I think will happen. And I hope that you see, as we just read each of these verses today, I want you to see what God is asking. And then I want you to think on every verse. Did we do that? Did the Jewish people do that? And however, I want to tell you about this particular one. It is directly to the Jew. It is directly to the Jewish people. It is just as Paul said that the gospel was. For the power of the gospel is to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It ought to give us time to just think and pause. Are God's commands in our best interest? Is what God says in truly in our best interest? Because not to do them, Steve, that would tell me that you don't think that that applies to you. And so you don't have to do it. let's see if that makes sense. Brother Moten, if you would, verses 1 and 2.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons.
In Leviticus 25 and 1. Speak unto the children of Israel. Says verse 2.
Okay, I'm in 27. It's 27.
Verse 2, chapter 25.
Okay.
And you're on mute now, Terry. While Terry's getting there, verses are very similar.
The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord.
Did anybody have difficulty with verses 1 and 2 this week? As you peruse those two verses, did anybody under the sound of my voice have some difficulty with 1 and 2? Well, good. We can go on and skip them. Not. Verse 2 says that the children of Israel were to come into a land and they were to keep the Sabbath unto the Lord. This hitchhikes on our lesson in the previous week about keeping the Sabbath holy. It is a reiteration of the command for obedience to keep the day of rest. The children, when they come into the land in which, who gave it to them? God. I mean, no great land baron gave them the land. No real estate investor turned the land over to them, Fred. This land was given to them by God. And God says, when you come into the land, can you obey the Sabbath? Obey the Sabbath. Obey the principles that I've previously taught about a day of rest. That's all verse 1 and 2 says. Verse 1 simply says, God told Moses, tell the people this. Verse 3, Terry.
For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits.
Now, 6 years after you're in the land, which God gave you, we want you to work. God didn't call anybody to be lazy. God didn't call anybody to call in sick. Ain't call them to rest every day. He says you rest on the seventh day. He says, but for 6 years, you shall plant, harvest crops. The very thing that sustained this economy. For 6 years, you're going to be diligent about it. In verse 4, it starts with a conjunction. And here, the conjunction really is a conjunction. It's a joining idea. It says, Terry, but in the what? In the what year?
But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard.
Now, work for 6 years. This is extending beyond the 6 days. Now we're talking about 6 years of how you're going to treat the land. He says, but in the seventh year, I better not see a cotton sack, a bushel basket. I better not see a harvester in the field. That field needs rest. Oh, I see some brothers. You know, they're having flashbacks. They're some old enough here. They have picked cotton, so that illusion of picking cotton that ready. But God says you can pick all, you can plant all you want to, you can plant all the corn you want to, you can shuck all the corn you want to for six consecutive years, and then in the seventh year, let the fields rest. You rest and let the land rest. You who are my chosen people, the land in which I chose just for you to inhabit, I want you resting after you've labored for six consecutive years. The first question that I know that Bogan had on a Thanksgiving week: what if this was the seventh year? What would we have? How are we going to make it? How are you going to go a whole year and not plant any crops? Because now I want you to pay very close attention here. If you don't plant, we're not even talking about the harvest. If you don't plant some of the crops, Sister Ogletree, in the seventh year, and you're letting the land just rest, what happens in the eighth year, beginning the next six-year cycle? See, the whole principle behind this was this day of rest is that God is with all of you as you toil, as you work. Every day you're out there meeting a man. You think you're out there meeting him by yourself. No, God is with you. He says, but the seventh day, we already told you, it was holy and it was to be for him. It was to have some, it was God saying, I want some me time with you. And it's for your benefit. It is so that you would have rest. He's saying the land has been bountiful for 6 years. And he's saying in the seventh year, because I've met every need those 6 years, am I not God? Will I not meet your needs in the seventh year? When you're not out there planting, when you're not out there harvesting? And you said, well, wait a minute, Russ Need, wait a minute. We don't live in that agricultural economy anymore. You know, how would that apply to today? Oh, but you do. You still eat. And these so-called commands to the Jewish nation, they were given with principle behind them. See, it took the farmers of the world to realize is that you have to have the land to rest in order for it to be more productive. The whole idea of the land resting, Fred, was so that it would resupply, it would restore itself, its nutrients and all that, and that it would be bountiful for the six-year cycle of planting and harvesting. Oh, did y'all think that the farmers of America came up with that? See, but they got cute, Sister Pillow. They found that, you know what? We'll let it rest from cotton. So we won't plant cotton this year. We'll plant corn instead. It's called rotation crop. A sub-principle. But God, who owns everything, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the one that made it and us that are in. So if he's laying down a principle, you may not understand it, but if God has commanded it, it just seems to me that the children of Israel would have complied. plant, harvest, 6 years. In the seventh year, rest. Don't prune even the vineyards. Them grapes that are growing out there, leave them alone. Don't do it. How are we going to be sustained? I know. After eating all that turkey, you were saying, if I hadn't worked this whole year, would there have been a turkey on the table, especially as high as turkey was? You know, did y'all see how high turkey was? Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute. Y'all, that's right. Y'all big shots. Y'all got them long. I got that long change, you know. But I noticed, see, because I buy turkey. I like turkey. And I like turkey all year long. And I would eat it all year long if Sister Snee would let me. But she said, hey, give it a rest. Wait, you know, give it 11 months rest and then eat it for the final month. But God, the same God that allowed those crops in 6 years, in that 6 year cycle, Sister Ogletree, to replenish itself, nourish itself. And we're going to see, and a matter of fact, other texts supports that, that 6 year was always, Brother Davis, a bountiful year. It seemed to be an extra production of crops. And then in verse 5, very interesting, because, you know, some of this stuff just grows wild. You know, you don't have to plant it. You know, you didn't even have to plant corn this year. And if you don't do anything to that soil, you know, you may see a couple of corn stalks pop up. What do we do then? Because God has already commanded us, Sister Ogletree, not to work those fields. What are we to do? Verse 5, Terry.
You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land.
Says, don't you harvest it. You're not to harvest it. You're not to go out, plant. You're not to go out, you're not to harvest it. It is to be there. And we know in reading companion scripture that over in Chronicles, it tells us that some suggest that this was a time that the extremely poor, you would be allowed to eat anything that grew. In other words, if butter beans grew, you could eat those butter beans. But an act of planting that year, if it grew up, and God, it had to be by his provision that it did, it was not yours to harvest. It was more of a community thing. Anybody could go and just eat out of the field. You were not allowed to store any of these things up. And given the economy, you know, I mean, a lot of that stuff would not keep. So really in the agricultural economy, you know, it was a day by day, month by month, week by week, month by month, year by year, partaking of the crops that had been sown and that would be harvested in that year. But he says, do not harvest those grapes because they're growing. If anything, another text tells us they're to be shared as community. Verse six.
The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves, for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you.
I don't know if many of you saw it, but verse 6 is really the key to the lesson to this day. For those of you that are concerned about, I've got to work, this is a stark reminder to each of us that God Jehovah Jireh will provide. He provides in the good times and the bad times. He provides when you can work and when you can't work. God is still a provider. That's the principle for us. In this agricultural economy, though, can you imagine folk who daily, who had to go out every day? It's not like, you know, they couldn't run down to HEB and to Walmart and pick up a few things. You know, like I saw some of you on Thanksgiving Day. Oh, that means I had to be there too, right? On Thanksgiving Day, trying to pick up a few things. God says, I will provide. Even as you're not working. And so in other words, it takes us back to that, you know, one of my wife's favorite scriptures is lean not to your own understanding. God says, it's not for you to figure it out. It's just for you to believe. Because in that day of Sabbath, what you're really doing, you're not only resting, you're trusting. You're not only resting from your weary ways, you're trusting God. In that seventh year, you had to trust God every day, 365 days, that you would have food to eat. Now, I know some of you on here saying, I don't see how they can do that. I mean, I don't see how, I that's hard to believe. Would you believe that 40 years wandering in the desert, not planting anything, not having anything except the stuff that you escaped from Egypt with, you know, the silver, the gold, the few heads of cattle, without having anything, God provided manna for you. He can do it for 40 years, but he can't do it for one. All those years that you struggled and didn't know how you were going to make it, did not God support you in it? You know, it invoked an old song, and I can't even remember the guy's name, but in the lyric of the song was that we were poor, but thank God we never saw a hungry day. No matter what my circumstances were, no matter how poor we were, we never saw a hungry day. If God has provided these 6 years, if you really believe that God has been providing these 6 years, Israel, why can't you believe that he's going to provide all the seventh year? And he says, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Woo! The rest from the land shall be your sustenance. We get so busy doing, and God has not asked us to do, God has asked us to be. And that first be is believe. Get the principle here? How does that apply to us? Because I'm going to share something with you. Well, those of you who read it, did the background check, you know what happened here. And for thy cattle, Terry, what did he say in verse 7?
And for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land, all its yield shall be for food.
Rest the land, but you can eat the cattle. And I'll make sure your diet doesn't hurt you. That meat diet. That's why Deacon Newsom, when I go on those all red meat diets, I don't be worrying about it, you know. And And I heard him. Did y'all hear Dick Newsom? He says, "Yeah, you know, all meat died every day." You know, but our God shall meet our needs according to the treasure that He has. I want to take you back right quick. In verse 2, God gives them land. Then God gives them instructions, Sister Pillow, on how to manage the land. He's telling them to rest, but He's giving them a principle that if you want to keep this land productive, this is how you do it. Observe the Sabbath. Observe that Sabbath year. We're not talking about a day, Sister Ogletree. We're talking about a whole year. Verse 8, Terry.
You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years.
Ah, we're getting ready to approach something. The 7 years of observing the Sabbath. But in the 49th year, the year that succeeds, that's ahead of 49. You know, Bogan, your boys from Florida and Alabama, that's 50. That would be 50. So we going, God is saying He's doing something with what He's saying here. He's saying that observe this for 49 years, and then in the 50th year, which would be the 8th year of the 7th year of after the Sabbath, is Jubilee. And you'll go another year. Now, if you observed it, Mac, Brother MacArthur, every 7 years, you know, in 8th year, you start over again. But then when you've done 7 consecutive years of Sabbath, that's 49 years. And in that 50th year, you to do another year. I see them, Terry. They're clicking off right now. They said, "We're out of here." No, oh no, this definitely don't apply to us. For 49 years, you've observed the Sabbath. And then in the 50th year. Can I tell you something? The record does not show that they did this, Brother Davis, Sister Ogletree. Should I have Brother Terry read verse 1 again? Or would you cast your eyes on verse 1 again for me right quick? It says, "And the Lord spake." This wasn't your government. This wasn't your governor. This one wasn't the leader of the free world. This wasn't your local mayor or your city council making an edict. This was God, Brother Ford. God said this. There is no recorded history of great validity that I was able to search out in all the years that I've been studying this. And there wasn't an update this week that they ever observed this. But I take you back to verse 1. God said, do it. Do it because the land is mine, but I deed it over to you. I figure I'd give you that before we go on. Because in their disobedience, I believe, my opinion, it has resulted in some of the drastic consequences that affected not only the nation, the Jewish nation, but all of mankind. And it shows us what happens when God lays down principles for us that are for our good, that are for our health, for our general well-being, and we don't follow it, there are consequences. Verse 9, if you would, Terry, 9 and 10.
Then you shall sound a loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. For the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan.
In the 50th year, after we've just come through a year of not planting, not harvesting, we've got to do another year. And in addition to that, God sets some additional requirements, because he says in the 7th month of that 50th year, the trumpet shall sound throughout the line, throughout the land. You shall honor, you shall revere, you shall claim holy this 50th year in all the land, and you should return every possession unto every man that has been lost during that 50-year period. Let me tell you what that means. That tells me that the people who was in the land and had lost their land, and for whatever poverty, you know, poor management, and for them to lose the land where God had already a portion out for each tribe, sections of land. So God has given to them, but they lost it. And the reason I told you what I told you before we started this scripture is maybe that's the reason why. Because there was really no reason to lose the land. If you work the land in its proper cycle, you let it rest, you should have had enough to sustain that land. But if they had lost it, it was to be returned to them. Oh, I see MacArthur. MacArthur's head just got real big. He said, wait a minute, hey, I'm the head trustee here at Resurrection. You mean to tell me something that we bought from somebody, we made on loan, and we now own that property, the church owns that property, that we have to give it back to them? Yes. After you've had it for 50 years, you return it. Now, in my reading, I understand, Sister Overtree, that in that year, this only applied, because I can see some of you city folk getting all riled up right now. This only applied to the land that was outside the walls. If you read further down in the scripture, you'll see that. It only applied, Sister Davis. You know, we realize you've got that big hunk of land on the outside of the wall city. If you lost it, they'd have to give it back to you. But if you were inside the city, it didn't apply. Any house. But if a house was in the land, on the land outside the wall city, it had to be returned. I mean, it had to be, it didn't have to be returned, I'm sorry, if the house was there. But all that land outside the wall city that was used for farming, that was used for sustaining families, it had to be returned to the rightful owner. What's the principle that's trying to be shown here? God owns everything. We are just stewards. The things that God gives us, it's to ensure, improve, and for us to enjoy stewardship. And so when God says, give it back, give it back. And understand the principle was, if they're always going to be, because Jesus said it, they're always going to be poor people. But there are always going to be some rich folk too. If there's always going to be some poor, there's going to be some rich. And this would keep rich businessmen and women from buying up the land and never having to return it. And they were able to do it just simply because of their economic power or powers. There was a principle here. God gave the land to people, not corporations. And you can see what has happened. Think about those of you who are from the rural South and the Midwest. You know, during your growing up, most of the folk here, you know, there were small farms. Sister Davis, do I know what I'm talking about? People planted. People lived on that. Matter of fact, instead of big backyards with pools in them, I had a big backyard with a garden in it. But God gave us the principle for maintaining the land and stewarding that land. But because we have not obeyed, more and more land is leaving the hands of the common little man and going into the hands of large corporations. You'll find very few small farmers. And all the whole principles, the economic principles that surround owning land and planting crops, it's all crumbling. And it's, matter of fact, it's crumbled. Could it be that we've ignored the principles? And oh yes, you know, the big corporations, they come in now and, you know, they have the great people that have graduated from schools like A&M and A&T and all of that. They got the latest technology and but you're still having problems with drought. We're still having food shortages because something is being ignored that God expressed to the children of Israel, but applies to all lands. You need rest, and creation needs rest. The land needs rest. Matter of fact, your job needs a rest from you. You ought to give your job a rest. Oh, wait a minute. But you understand the principle here, is that if all you do is work, 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 till, take as much out and never put anything back into anything, the principle is there. If you just constantly withdraw and never put in, you won't have. I see Fred like that if nobody else did, because he has to review that stuff. He sees people who took more out than they put in. And you have to pay. When you do it, when you take more out than you put in, you have to pay. It's just a principle. God's got this thing, folks. He figured this out long before you were born. He figured this out with the first nation he established. And he says, this nation can be a model for how other nations should live and prosper. In the year of Jubilee, not only did you free up the land, not only did you return possessions, you freed those that were enslaved. You see, because many folk who had lost their lands, they sold themselves into servitude. And if it wasn't for Jubilee, you would have them in slavery forever. You know, I don't know if Deacon Spencer is on, but Deacon Harmon, you know, We often talk about Jubilee, and Jubilee don't mean the same thing. We talk about liberty and all of that. But as I did this lesson this week, I wondered, Terry J., how did the men of the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, how did they get in their pulpits and preach a sermon on the law? Did they constantly skip Leviticus 25? Because, Brother Ford, they would almost have to. Because in reading this, even in the 21st century, we are convicted of the value of the human life, and that we would never enslave anyone, that no man was intended to be a slave. But if you ignored the principles, you could become one. But God, in his grace and his mercy, Davis, saw that it would never be lasting. What a mighty God we serve. Now, if that don't bless you, if that don't reach you in the 21st century, won't nothing. How do you read this text and not realize that God never intended his precious creation to be enslaved? He says, when you fall into difficulty, and a lot of times because of their own doing, because of them ignoring other principles that God has set forth, God now says, my grace is sufficient that you'll let them go. By the way, as a reminder, they never, ever celebrated Jubilee as God intended it. Oh, they come up with something, we come up with this false thing now. We celebrate Jubilee. And matter of fact, the Jubilee now, by man's standard, is every 25 years. When the Queen was living, we had the Queen's Jubilee and all of that, celebrating 25. What does the word say? Take us out, Dr. Terry, verse 11 and 12.
That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed box. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field.
God established jubilee, not man. And it's a part of Sister Pillow, his grace system. See, many folk always look at the Old Testament as the law that had no grace. But you can't read the law without seeing the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient in the old as well as the new. God's principles are true in the old and the new. God's commands are to be obeyed in the old and the new, because not to obey the commands of God is to ignore the principles of God. And when you ignore the principle of God, there are dire consequences. The law was set up to teach us how not to sin. Behind there was a principle, that we'll take the Ten Commandments. It was, how do you relate to God? How do you then relate to each other? And when we break those commands, those laws, we violate principles, and those principles wreak havoc on our society. That's why you can't ever go, not one fleeting moment, it seems like, in America and bow your knees and that where you thank God without having to ask for prayer for someone who's been murdered and thugged out and robbed and get, it's simply because principles have been and are being violated that God established way back in the Old Testament. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. So you're moaning, you're crying, and I don't understand why things are so bad. Look at what Leviticus 25:1 says. And the Lord spake unto Moses unto the Mount of Sinai. And this is what he said. Every time we want to complain about something that is going wrong in America or Israel, I'll just point to those two. Because Israel are the chosen people. America is supposed to be this one nation under God. And every day we can go to the Word of God and we can see where God made a command that carried with it a certain principle. We can see a command ignored, and we see that expressed in some heinous act throughout the land of this planet. So today's lesson, we talk about obedience and celebration. God says, I intended it for it to be a celebration. I gave this principle. I gave this land. I gave what you have so that you would be obedient in your celebrations. But you would do it not the way you want to do it, but the way that God wants you to do it. Because if you do it the way you want to do it, every Thanksgiving, you'll be mourning some tragic act. Because men have violated. Anytime you see something on the news, just go to one of those commandments that are in chapter 20 of Exodus. Look at the principles behind them and see why our disobedience has resulted in has resulted in us not being able to celebrate God in the way that we need to do it. God's grace is truly sufficient. His word is worthy of obedience. God bless you. God keep you is my prayer.